Acts chapter 28. And we'll be reading verses 17 through the end of the chapter, verse 31. Acts 28, 17 through 31. So beginning in verse 17. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Father, thank you for being our refuge. And so let us now be still and know that you are God and hear your voice speak to us. Father, we ask that your Spirit would work to give us understanding of your word, to illuminate our hearts and minds, which our hearts and minds have the remaining sin and some perhaps still in darkness. And so, Father, we ask that you would shine a light by your word and by your Spirit into our hearts and minds and our wills and affections to do your great work of salvation and sanctification. And this time we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 28, verse 17, these are the words of God. After 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews, and when they came together, he began saying to them, "Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. But when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar, not that I had any accusation against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." They said to him, "We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for concerning this sect it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. Some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. "The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, 'Go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing but will not understand. You will keep on seeing but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen.' When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered." And so we come now to the last passage of the book of Acts. Remember that this is a history book, a history that is in all things factual and backed up by secular history. Though secular history is not our foundation, the Scriptures are. Paul and the others, as we heard last Lord's Day, they have made it to Rome. And this, the long journey that had begun back in Caesarea. And he's already been met by some brothers on his way to Rome, very close to that surrounding region of Rome. And he was able to preach to them the Word of God. And we heard last Lord's Day, verse 16, that sets up our passage. It says, "When we entered Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who was guarding him." But Paul now lives in a private residence with a soldier in chains. And Paul is at this location, this house, for 2 years, that's verse 30, of which he has to pay and rent it. And so just as we would rent a house today, so they were, he was renting this home he was in. And so there's some measure of freedom that he has. People were able to come and visit him freely, and yet he was still in chains and still had a soldier with him at all times. Philippians 1, this is the same thing if you read Philippians that Paul talks about. He says there in Philippians 1, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. And so here in Rome is when Paul writes the book of Philippians, probably within these first 2 years of him being there. And so our passage begins with Paul as a prisoner, and moves to show us that even in his imprisonment, he's still ministering. And we think if we were imprisoned, would we still minister the gospel? We'd probably just be selfish in ourselves and think of our own sad estate. But here he is preaching to all who would hear. And we here are encouraged to testify the simple gospel from the Word of God. That's what we see in this passage. It's not anything miraculous. It's just a simple gospel proclamation. The first point this evening, prisoner in chains. Prisoner in chains. You remember the promise the Lord Jesus made to Paul, we've heard it many times, that he would testify here in Rome. And here is Paul, he's in Rome, and it says, verse 17, after 3 days, Paul called together those who were the leading men of the Jews. And when they came together, he began saying to them, brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. And it was that promise which he had in Jerusalem that said he would testify here in Rome. And so Paul, after 3 days, calls the leading Jews to come to him so that he could do what? To testify. To testify to them, to preach, which we'll see in the second point this evening. But before we get to that, there are some introductory remarks he makes about why he's at Rome in the first place. Brethren, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Rehearsing again what we've heard many times before. Paul had done nothing directly against the Jewish people. He had done nothing contrary to the Scriptures, that is the Old Testament at that time. He did nothing against the law, that is in the apparent and blasphemous way that he had accused him of. He had done nothing of the sort. And yet he was a sinner, saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And yet even though he had done nothing wrong, he was still made a prisoner by the Jews and put into the hands of the Romans. Verse 18, it says, and when they had examined me, they were willing to release me because there was no ground for putting me to death. Again, a statement of Paul's innocence. The Romans examined me and there was no grounds in putting me to death. But then the Jews objected to this. Verse 19, but when the Jews objected, I was forced to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any accusation against my nation. And that's why Paul is at Rome. Because he's appealed to Caesar. Now, where is the account of Paul going before Caesar? You'd think you would find it here at the end of the book of Acts, right before his death. It's not here. And it is not in the Scriptures that Paul defended himself against Caesar. Where's his defense before Nero? It's not here. Instead of giving us another account of Paul testifying before a civil magistrate, knowing that he's already done that many times and we've seen that before Felix and Festus and Agrippa. Instead of giving us another account of the similar situation, the Lord through Luke gives us in this passage a simple, ordinary means of grace ministry of Paul. A simple proclamation of the gospel. Perhaps to put it that much more clearly for you today who hear that you too can do this. You can evangelize. You can minister the gospel. You can bear testimony, witness to what you have seen and heard and experienced yourselves from the scriptures. And we'll get back to that near the end this evening. But there is no account of his defense before Caesar in the scriptures. Verse 20, it says, "For this reason, therefore, I requested to see you and to speak with you, for I am wearing this chain for the sake of the hope of Israel." He's in Rome. God has promised to him he will testify in Rome. Again, we remember the promise, chapter 23, verse 11. "Take courage, for you, as you have solemnly witnessed to my people and my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." And here he is. So his first task is to do what? It is to testify. And so he does what? He calls the Jews. Remember again, he always went to the Jews first. Well, here he can't go anywhere. And so he called the Jews to him. He calls the leaders of the Jews to him. Because it is not for any valid reason the Jews took issue with Paul in Jerusalem. He wants them to hear what they took issue with. He wants, and he does, tell the truth. He wants them to hear the truth. And we know that they took issue with who? It's not with Paul, it was with Jesus. It was with the gospel, it was with Christianity. And what Christians proclaim, what Paul proclaimed. And Paul's about to preach to them why he has no problem wearing this chain. The chain of bondage, because it is all for the hope of Israel. It's all for the hope of his Jewish brethren. According to the flesh, and if we were to read further in the scriptures, it's all for those who are the elect of God, who are the true Israel. For the hope that they are to have. And then verse 21, "They said to him, 'We have neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren come here and reported or spoken anything bad about you.'" And so they responded to Paul. What did they say? "We haven't heard anything about this. About this case that the Jews had about you and how you went to before Felix and et cetera, at Caesarea. And we have not had anybody come here and report about you. No one has spoken ill of you. We've not heard any of this." But verse 22, yet it says, "But we desire to hear from you what your views are concerning this sect. It is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere." And so they have not heard about the report of Paul, but they have heard about Christianity. It has gotten all the way to Rome. Christians in Rome have been speaking it. The Jews, perhaps coming from other places in Macedonia and other places near there in Asia Minor, have talked about Christianity and how they were against it. But just like we learned this morning, like atheists or agnostics, they really don't have a good argument against it. They just argue against it. And they're speaking about Christianity here. Notice the enmity that the world has for God's people. It hasn't taken long for this to get to everyone. A knowledge of, just a broad knowledge of Christianity. And the truth in line with Genesis 3:15. Christianity is known. It's called here the sect. Is known, and it is known to us that it is spoken against everywhere. And here's the situation again. By God's grace, Paul, imprisoned now in his own home with a soldier, and he's chained, and he's watching, the soldiers watching him night and day, and probably multiple soldiers coming in, taking shifts. He calls these Jewish leaders who have heard about Christianity. There's hostility against Christianity, and they know it. And he calls them to come and hear about it, and they want to hear. Because they want to know what the big issue is with it. "We desire to hear from you what your views are." Especially since the Jews in Jerusalem had such a big problem with you. And so that's the first point, prisoner in chains. It's really an introduction to the meats of the passage. And the second point, we see the rest of the passage also because they desire to hear from Paul. And so we hear Paul preaching the kingdom. Preaching the kingdom is the second point. This is very clearly seen if we just look at verse 23 as it summarizes what Paul does. When they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. He solemnly testified. Those words link us back again to chapter 23, verse 11, the promise we just read and have read many times, and the promise to take courage. For Jesus would have him testify in Rome. And we see him again in all his glory being faithful to his servant and his promises, bringing him here to testify about Jesus. And he is now solemnly testifying in Rome. And this was not a 20 or 30 minute sermon. It was from morning until evening he preached. Morning until evening. He preached all day. And what exactly was the manner of his preaching? So here we learn some things about what preaching is. And all of you need to take note of this because just you don't have to know what preaching is just because if you're training to be a pastor. Everyone needs to know what preaching is because God tells us what preaching is. And we need to know when we're not hearing preaching. And so he teaches us about preaching here. And so, what was the manner of his preaching? The manner. What was the manner of his preaching? Well, he took the scriptures, the Bible, and he expounded it. We like to say the word exposition. He exposited the text of scripture. He explained it. He expounded it. He explained it, and that's part of preaching, explaining, expounding of the scriptures to make them clear to the hearer. What is God really saying here? That's what he did. He took the scripture, he read the scripture, and then he explained what God is saying to make it clear to the hearer. It's important in preaching to explain the text and what it's saying, what God is communicating in his word, so that the hearer not only knows what it was for, like here in the book of Acts, for those people in that day, but to know how it applies to us as people today. So that the hearer is without excuse as to the issue of clarity. But the manner doesn't just stop at explaining and making it clear what is being said. There's a particular way that one is to preach by testifying. Testifying, and here it says solemnly testifying. Still in verse 23, the preacher must testify the truth. Here, testify about what? The kingdom of God. We must testify, that is, bear witness to what we know. And Paul knows, as he expounded here, the scriptures of the Old Testament, the law, and the prophets. He read the prophets, he explained the prophets and what they meant, and most of the Jews at that time would have known what they meant. And how they looked forward to the Messiah. And then he testified that this was about who? Jesus. He made it that much more clear. He testified and bore witness to what he knew. And what he had experienced himself, knowing even on the Damascus Road who it was. And so we must bear testimony. But the manner of his preaching doesn't end with explaining and expounding and testifying. It also includes persuading, verse 23, persuading or trying to convince. He was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. The persuading or convincing. It's the emotional part, an activity of preaching. And some preachers are, as you know, better than this at this than others. And some preachers are, as we have experienced ourselves, really emotional, really persuasive and convincing, and others not so much. And yet even when we know that and we experience perhaps someone who is less convincing or less persuasive, we must remember what they are preaching. and testifying about the Word of God, which is enough for us as people. And yet we should pray that they would be even more convincing and persuading, because we are a stubborn people and we like to make excuses when we hear the preaching, especially when it's directed right at us. But it involves emotion. It involves energy. And notice what was happening. Paul was concerned about his own brothers. You remember Romans 9, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And he's already written that by the time he gets to Rome. He's concerned about his brothers, the physical Jews, according to the flesh, who he's talking to now. He was moved by that and how he was preaching and to work to convince and persuade them of the truth of the Word of God. He longs for their conversion, and so he endeavors to persuade them to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ that has first changed and transformed him completely. And so that's the manner of preaching. He expounds, he explains, he testifies, and he persuades. Tries to convince the leading Jews of the truth. But then we might ask the question of how did Paul do this, or by what means? What means did Paul employ here at the end of the book of Acts as an example to us common everyday Christians? As it has to do with our own bearing witness of the truth and teaching us. Does he perform any miracles here? He did that before. In Malta, remember, he healed people. He did not do any miracles here. We know that individuals do not have such power today, nor are given such power specifically to work miracles today. There's no more apostles. There are none like that anymore. We'd all acknowledge that miracles at times do happen, but not through any individual. For example, no individual is given a special gift to perform miracles of healing or other things. However, here, knowing that we cannot perform miracles ourselves, sometimes we use that as we look at the Apostle Paul and we use that as an excuse. Well, that was Paul. And we know he performed miracles and he was his great orator. No, he wasn't, as the Scriptures taught us. And so he performed miracles so the church would expand in a quicker manner in a shorter time. But I can't perform miracles. But that's the great thing about the end of the book of Acts. Remember who Paul was. Not only did he here in this passage not perform those miracles, and still some believed, he also in himself was an ordinary man, and probably, compared to many of us, not a very good speaker. He also was not a great looking man. He had many things against him in that way for the eyes of the world when he preached. But those things don't matter when we're talking about the preaching of the Word of God and testifying to those in the world. Where here we see how people respond in the moment that some did believe in the gospel. We see Paul here is doing, he's just speaking the Word of God. He preaches from the Scriptures. He's not uttering a word of prophecy. He's merely quoting prophecies, quoting the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and the minor prophets. He doesn't do anything like he did on the island of Malta healing people. What did Paul do? He took the Scriptures like we take our Bibles on the Lord's Day, and he went to the Old Testament, the Scriptures, the Jews had at the time. That was the Scriptures they had. He went to them. He went to the Law of Moses, that is the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And he went to the prophets, which are basically all the books that we have covered in the evenings in our serial readings from Joshua all the way up to Ezekiel and the minor prophets. He took all those books and took from them, and he preached from them. Paul took those books and he went through them And he went through them explaining the text and testifying that those texts pointed to whom? Christ, the Messiah, the King, concerning the kingdom of God. And then he persuaded as he looked at the Christ and he looked at the Messiah that they knew of, and he was pointing to them the text that talked about the Messiah and the king, the future king, the Davidic king, or the forever prophet and the forever priest. And he took those texts and persuaded and convinced his hearers that they were talking about Jesus, who has fulfilled those prophecies and those words from Scripture. That Jesus is the Christ who has come. It's not He's coming. He has come. And He is the Messiah. And what Paul's modeling here for us are the means that we are to use just the same. It wasn't Paul's greatness or great speech that caused some of the Jews to believe. It was the Holy Spirit that entered their hearts and changed their hearts, by which they believe. The Holy Spirit, beloved, is the efficient cause of our regeneration. But the instrumental means that the Holy Spirit employs in bringing His people to Himself is the living and active Word of God, which is proclaimed by ordinary people like us. His people. Paul here preaches with the ordinary means of the Word of God. So now, what did Paul preach? Kind of already covered that, but what was Paul preaching? He was preaching the kingdom of God. Testifying about the kingdom of God. Now throughout the Old Testament, we see the idea of the kingdom, and mostly, perhaps we could easily think the most clearly of the Davidic covenant. Now, who will be the forever king? That's the question, and thus the king will reign over his kingdom. Jewish leaders, who you would have heard Paul, so who is the forever king supposed to be? As he was explaining the prophets, Paul would ask that question, who is the king? Who is the king? Who is he supposed to be? And they would have said over and over again, it's the Messiah. It's the anointed one. It's the Christ who comes from the line of David. And Paul would say, yes, and his name is Jesus. And so what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, as we heard this morning, refers to the visible, universal submission of the reign of Christ. The visible, universal submission to the reign of Jesus Christ. Our confession says this when it talks about the church, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion and of their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. That is, the visible church on earth is a visible representation of Christ's reign on the earth. Now listen to what some of the scriptures say. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Him, Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission. Now He sits at the right hand of the Father, Romans 8:34. Now He brings all things under subjection. Now He is conquering all His and our enemies, 1 Corinthians 15, 20-28. Beloved, our Lord Jesus reigns as King over His kingdom, the kingdom of God. And so here's a short version of what Paul, something like Paul, would have preached that day. You go back all the way to Genesis and how God made Adam in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, after His own image, without sin, without blemish, and yet there was the fall in Genesis 3 when man rebelled against their Creator, and that plunged mankind into rebellion and sin against God. The law of Moses showed forth that rebellion and condemned it, and brought condemnation all the more clear to us who hear. And yet the prophets pointed forward as they looked at the history of Israel and condemned Israel because they did not love God. They did not love Yahweh, and they judged. They brought the judgment to them. The prophets also pointed forward to a day when all creation would again recognize Yahweh's authority and bow the knee to the appointed king. You think of Daniel 7 and Micah 4. And some will fall before him willingly. Others will be forced to do so on the final day of judgment. They will acknowledge God's reign. That's Psalm 2, Philippians 2. The Lord's chosen king is the Messiah whose name is Jesus. And his kingdom is inaugurated at his first coming, especially upon the death, his death and resurrection. And then, of course, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's growing and will continue to grow. And now you must come and you must bow the knee. Come and do so willingly and be not those who are forced on that final day of judgment to bow the knee, but come willingly as He calls you now. Come and believe this Messiah. Believe and submit now to the King who is Jesus Christ. And that's what the Jews would have heard. Something like that, except for it took all day to proclaim. As they went through each scripture, yep, that's the Messiah, yep, that's the Messiah. And who's the Messiah? Jesus. Next passage. And they would continue going, Paul would, and continue asking that same question. And who is the Messiah? It's Jesus. And He's come. And the great thing about this book, and perhaps I didn't notice it at first, but as he ends here with the theme of what was preached, the kingdom of God, twice we see it in verse 23 and verse 31. The book ends with the kingdom of God, but it's like bookends. The book of Acts is like bookends because it began with the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering, speaking of Christ, by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And it's we Christians who have been made heralds of this kingdom. Those who proclaim the kingdom. Now by the power of the Holy Spirit, we bear witness to our King. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 6, at the beginning of the book of Acts again, so when they had come together, they asked Him, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Why? To proclaim and witness the kingdom of God. And it concerns Jesus. And they must bow the knee. That's what Paul was preaching. And that is what we are called to as well, beloved. And so as Paul alluded in verse 20, that he was in chains because of the hope of Israel, for the hope of Israel. Who is the hope of Israel? He would ask the Jews that day about the Messiah. And it's Jesus, who is your hope? Where do you find your hope? And he would tell them it can only be found in Jesus Christ. You want hope, Jews? Then you must come to Jesus and follow after Him. And so we see the preaching of the kingdom. And then finally, responding to preaching. Responding to preaching. Verse 24. It says, some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken the one parting word. That is, the Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your father. And so here's the direct instance of where he took the prophets and preached, in which Isaiah said, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them. Therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will also listen. When he had spoken these words, the Jews departed, having a great dispute among themselves. And we've heard it many times now when we bear witness to the truth. There will be those who believe, and perhaps it seems that there will be more who don't believe to us. It might seem that way, but we don't have any control over that. We don't have any control of those who believe and those who don't believe. And so let us not go into that proclamation of the gospel, the opportunity that God puts right in front of us, and say, this person's probably not going to believe. And that's where you become the practical atheist, as we heard this morning. Well, you are to believe that God can change any soul, for He even changed the murderer, Paul, as we see him here, and made him a great servant of His. And we've covered those who believe and those who don't after the preaching comes. We've covered that quite a bit. We see in what Paul does in quoting from Isaiah that he teaches us something about what preaching and evangelism does that perhaps we haven't really considered lately or recently. And it does not only act as a means by which a person hears the Word of God to be able to then believe by the power of the Holy Spirit and be saved. It's also the means whereby a person who stuffs up their ears and does not listen, does not hear, and does not believe is judged. That the preaching of the Word is actually a judgment upon those who are hardened in their hearts who do not believe. Preaching and evangelism to them acts as a judgment against them because if they take not hold of Christ, they are still remaining in their sin and rebellion, then they will remain dead in their trespasses and sins. They will not be healed by the great healer unless they come to Christ. And then the end of the book gives us what Paul continued doing. It says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters and was welcoming all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. We notice first off that any who came to him, he preached to. He testified to. It doesn't matter who they were. And then the second thing we see is that he did so unhindered in preaching the kingdom of God. Of Jesus Christ. The gospel kept going, beloved. That's how the book ends. It doesn't end with Paul before Caesar. It does not end with Paul being executed. It ends with, though he is executed, it ends with the gospel freely moving forward to the ends of the earth as it was promised to do at the Great Commission at the very beginning of the book. And so let us keep that focus. That is our goal for Christ's sake. And we ought to be assured, beloved, as we've considered the kingdom of God, that the Lord reigns. That the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus, in heaven above, and earth beneath, and under the earth, that Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank You for the kingdom of God. We thank You that Christ is still preached in many places throughout this world, that many would come. We plead, many would come and bow the knee. That all here would bow the knee to Jesus Christ, and that they would not be forced to at the end. For we know those who are forced will be judged forever and ever in the pits of hell, where the worm does not sleep and the fire is not quenched. Father, help us in testifying the gospel before the world. For we are a weak people. We are a people who love to make excuses for why not to preach and how sinful we are. Father, make opportunity for us to proclaim the gospel and testify. And when opportunity comes, that we would not shy away because we think we're not a great speaker or because we don't are not able to do miracles to confirm the word spoken. That we would not put any excuse in before someone who needs to be saved, who is dead already, who could be made alive if we would just preach the word. And Father, as we go forth, we pray as we do proclaim and testify that many would hear, that not many would be judged unless it is Your will, but that all Your elect would come into the kingdom of God, and they would know You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.